Well, as is our normal practice, it's Communion Sunday, and in light of that, we're stepping aside from our normal exposition, which we've been in the book of Malachi here at the chapel, but we're going to turn our attention to a different text of Scripture this morning that will help us to, I think, better focus on the bread and the cup that is before us today. With it being 4th of July weekend, which means our country is now 240 years old. And of course, we think a lot about freedom and about liberty and about independence. And it's not only something that we have cherished as Americans, but it also is something that has been an example to many other nations and peoples of the earth. And when we observe holidays such as 4th of July and Memorial Day and Veterans Day and things like that, one of the themes that always comes through loud and clear is, yes, we have freedom, but freedom is never obtained for free. That there's always a cost when we talk about enjoying freedom. There is often a cost in order to secure freedom, as well as a cost in preserving it, which is why we have a military. And our history, and I like to think of myself as a real student of history, especially American history, our history has produced a plethora of images and events and places and people that in our minds, they represent freedom. Statue of Liberty, the Liberty Bell, war monuments. Perhaps you've seen the largest bronze statue in the world in Washington, D.C., of the raising of the flag on Iwo Jima. And there's a long list of military heroes. There are particular battles that we often think of in conjunction with freedom, whether it be Bunker Hill or Valley Forge, the raising of the flag on Mount Suribachi in Iwo Jima, the Battle of the Bulge, Omaha Beach, Point Du Hoc. I have restrained myself in these 8 weeks since I returned from what has been a lifelong desire. As many of you know, I was able to visit Normandy, and I went to Omaha Beach and Utah Beach and a few other places I've read about and have watched documentaries about and movies for decades. And certainly that's a place that speaks loudly to the theme of freedom. I just mentioned Point Du Hoc. If I may tell you one brief bit of history specifically concerning the D-Day invasion. As you probably know, the military designation for beaches were divided up amongst the various nations that were participating, British, Canadian, American. And the two places the Americans landed were known as Omaha Beach and Utah Beach. They're on the coast of western France. And between Omaha Beach and Utah Beach, the highest point between those two is this place called Point Du Hoc. It's a promontory of land that juts out a little bit into the water. And being the highest point there, the Germans had placed a half a dozen 155-millimeter guns, which had the ability to pivot. So they had a panoramic view of Omaha Beach and Utah Beach. And if those guns were not taken out before our men came ashore, they were going to be able to just obliterate whoever came on either one of those beaches. And so a group of Army Rangers were given the task that before the main invasion, they were to land at the foot of Point Du Hoc, where there were 100-foot sheer cliffs. And I had the opportunity to stand on the edge of that cliff and look down at where our Rangers, some 225 of them, it was supposed to be more, but again, for the sake of brevity, the tide and the current took some of them further down, and so they did not come on shore with the full complement that they expected. But with rope ladders, grappling hooks, even using their bayonets to climb their way up these 100-foot cliffs. They did go over the top and succeeded in subjugating the Germans at the top. It was a tremendous victory, but at a cost. 225 Rangers scaled those cliffs, and after 2 days of fighting, once we had succeeded, only 90 were left standing, able to bear arms. And that is just one of countless courageous acts of freedom in that war and many other wars. I remember when President Ronald Reagan was commemorating the 40th anniversary of the D-Day invasion, and he was there at Point du Hoc, is where he gave his speech in front of the monuments that's there to those Army Rangers. And it was a very stirring speech where he spoke about liberty and freedom and those that are willing to forfeit their lives in order to obtain it and protect it and preserve it. So yes, with all of the red, white, and blue and the fireworks, we celebrate freedom. About a year before America entered World War II, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt gave a speech before Congress. And even though we weren't in the war directly, it had already been raging in Europe for about a year and a half, 2 years. And he gave this famous speech known as the Four Freedoms. And in fact, the American artist Norman Rockwell produced some pictures representing these four freedoms that FDR spoke about before Congress that day. And basically, these four freedoms were his vision of what he hoped the world would be like once the war was over. And the four freedoms that he enumerated were the freedom of speech, the freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. And those are four freedoms that most peoples cherish. But this morning, especially on this 4th of July weekend, as we have the Lord's Supper set before us, there is a fifth freedom that the world desperately needs. And there is an image that represents this freedom that is more powerful than the dome on the Capitol in Washington, D.C. It's an image that is more powerful than the American flag. And that image is this table. This bread and this cup is a powerful image of this fifth freedom that is the most important freedom of all. Because it represents a freedom that can only be obtained through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the freedom that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 8. If you have a New Testament, please turn there. John chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them. By the way, I might interject here. I think in the moment they were sort of overcome with their nationalistic pride and their taking pleasure in knowing they were descendants of Abraham. They weren't speaking of historical realities because, of course, they had been enslaved by one world power after the other. But I think they were speaking more spiritually as God's chosen people. And so that was why they said, you know, "Why do you say this? We're the children of Abraham." And Jesus answered in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So the freedom that Jesus is addressing is the freedom from the tyranny of our sin nature. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to be freed from sin's stranglehold upon us. And that's why the apostles pick up on this, and the apostle Paul in particular, and they really make much of this fact of what Jesus was teaching here in John chapter 8. For example, when Paul is writing to the Romans, he states this in Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so when a person becomes aware that they are a sinner before a holy and righteous God, and that a person must be forgiven and cleansed of their sin in order to have a relationship with God now in the temporal or with God for eternity in the heavenlies, that there is a freedom that Jesus Christ gives us from the enslavement of a sin nature. It's what prompts Paul to also say to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, there's one thing that's important for us to keep in mind when we talk about this principle of dying with Christ, being freed from sin, because every one of us who has walked with Jesus more than a day realizes that sin does not cease to exist in our lives when we trust Christ, when we believe on Him. But there are two aspects to the power of sin being broken in our lives. And one aspect refers to the penalty of sin, and the other is with reference to the power of sin. And so when he says we are freed from sin, he's talking about that penalty that God necessarily has to mete out to everyone who has not been made righteous. It's that penalty that before the bar of God's justice, and the Scripture, even if it makes us squirm, the Scripture uses the language of the courtroom. It uses forensic language to talk about man's sinfulness before a holy God and the necessity of a penalty being paid for that sin. And so Christ's death, in one sense, is a legal death before the bar of God's justice, before God's court. And that penalty that Christ paid on the cross for your sin and for mine, it was accomplished in the past on the cross. It's unique and it's unrepeatable. So we are freed from sin in the sense of its ultimate penalty because Christ has paid the penalty for us, and that's what the bread and the cup, His body and blood, represents. But there is this power of sin that we continue to deal with as we live this life. That is not a legal death. That is a moral death. Not accomplished in the past, but it belongs to the present. And it's continuous and it's repeatable. I remember it was first explained to me as a very young believer that once we begin to walk with Christ, we really are functioning in two realms. There's an eternal and a temporal. Eternally, our position in Christ is that we have been forgiven. Christ's work on the cross imputes righteousness to us so that we stand before God as cleansed, forgiven people. But the temporal, the practice, if you would, of living day to day until we're with Him face to face, is that we still deal with the flesh, and we all know that, not only because Scripture teaches it, but because our experience confirms it over and over. So this theme of freedom in the biblical sense is something entirely different than the freedom of nations and of any particular people. And to guard against abuse, as Paul says in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." So it's not that we're just free, okay, to do whatever we want, but rather, all of a sudden, we possess a freedom we didn't have prior to knowing Christ, and that's the freedom and the power and the enablement to say no to sin. That's what the bread and the cup should always remind us of, is the high cost that was paid. I walked through the cemetery that probably was made most famous by the movie Saving Private Ryan, when the elderly man approaches the cemetery at the beginning of the movie and he's there very emotional at the end of the movie with his family around him. I stood at that spot where they filmed that and was standing in the middle of 900 acres of beautifully manicured lawns and bushes and trees. A very sacred place, actually. And there are over 9,000 Americans buried in that one place. So as you're walking through and you're seeing rows and rows and rows of crosses and stars of David, you know, it just overwhelms you with each person was somebody's son, somebody's brother, somebody's husband, and the blood that was spilt and the ultimate price that they paid. And even though that can bring me to tears and I find it deeply stirring, that pales compared to what we're celebrating here today. Because Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God without blemish, Him who knew no sin, became sin for us and paid that ultimate price of His body being abused and His blood being shed for people like you and me that are described by Paul in another place as enemies of God. He goes on to say there, somebody might die for a good man, but what about dying for somebody who's a rebel? Somebody who is at hostility with God. And yet that's what Jesus has done. Those army rangers who scaled the cliffs of Pointe du Hoc, I'm sure if Rachel Dagnall was saying it, she'd be pronouncing it much more purely and correctly in French. But I digress. The army rangers who scaled the cliffs of Pointe du Hoc, along with tens of thousands of others who shed their blood to free a continent whose countries were shackled and enslaved by tyrannical forces. Let us not forget that Jesus Christ gave His life to free a people of the tyranny of their sin, and that then we are enabled to embrace another citizenship of another country, a heavenly one. And the biblical writers tell us that the very creation itself groans, waiting for that day when Jesus Christ comes back and everything is made the way it should be in the new heaven and the new earth. And in fact, Paul says in Romans 8 that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So as we continue this morning and prepare to eat the bread and drink the cup, we celebrate our country's freedoms, but let us more especially celebrate what Paul states in Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free.